Our scripture lesson today comes from 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In case you've forgotten, that's all the way in the back of the book. It comes just before 2 John. For the sermon titled, Squeaky Hinges Are a Good Thing. How many people saw that and raised an eyebrow? Good. Good. Because I have no idea what it means either. 1 John chapter 1, starting in the 5th verse. I'll give you a little time to catch up since you ain't been back that way for a while. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to start. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. May God add His blessings to these passages as we join together in prayer seeking Him out. Father, the words that will flow out today come from You. May they be strong. May they be loaded with wisdom. A constant tool to remind us, to teach us, to rebuke us if we so need it. And yet to lift us up at the same time to remind us of the wonder that is Jesus Christ. Bind us together, Father, that we may know one another and we may know Him more through His word today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. Now, my upbringing is a constant source of influence on me. Now, I know that that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? I mean, that's a real original statement. How I was brought up is how I am. But some people, that's not true. But for me, it is. And this time of year, this particular time of year, the fall, is not truly my favorite time of year, but I do like it. No, see, my favorite time of year is always going to be spring, because everything good happens in the spring. That's when we get to turning dirt, we get to planting, we get to setting up for the summer, and the tractors come out of the shed. Woohoo! It's show season. But I like fall. But this time of year tends to stir a lot of memories and shape feelings and thoughts and makes me reflect on what the Lord has to talk about. Fall is harvest time. You all know the song, don't you? From the Dillards. Anybody who doesn't know the Dillards, they were the Darlings, and they sang a song called the Old Sorghum Press. Anybody know it? You don't know it. Do you really know it? Sing it.
No.
Well, then, okay. And the line in the song that I love says, fall is the time I like the best when the girls put on their gingham dress and the mule walks around and around the press. It's harvest time, harvest time. And for anybody who doesn't know, pressing sorghum is a lot of fun to do as long as you don't have to do any work other than just stir the sorghum. I went to a sorghum pressing one time when I was younger and single because I wanted to be all around hillbilly. And they say, here you go, Paul, stir the sorghum. Oh, yeah, I can do that. I ain't got to carry them dumb stalks over there and pick up stuff. Once you start stirring that, you're not allowed to stop. And nobody wanted to take over my job from me. Because, see, if you stop, you burn it. Darn it. It's butchering time. And in the fall, things start to slow down a little bit. And you start to reflect on the year. And you start to think about what has happened. Some people may turn an eyeball toward Christmas. In our house, we have a steadfast rule. You do not sing Christmas songs until after Thanksgiving. We have to give the turkey his due. But things start to slow down, and it becomes a time of reflection. As you get ready to go into what's known as the winter doldrums, when things look bleak before the greatest moment in world history, which is spring. And I recently heard a story that really wound me up about a fellow talking about his grandfather and how the man never showed any emotions to him, ever. Grandfather was a hard man. And when he would go to work on his grandfather's farm, his grandfather just worked and worked all the time. And the only emotion that he ever really showed was anger. In a young boy's life, that was something that shaped him. And he felt that showing emotion was wrong. And he said, "My grandfather, for all he did, was no great person." That broke my heart. And suddenly I'm catapulted back in time to my grandfather, John Franklin Duty. Now, he was my step-grandfather, but he was my grandfather. And I became part of his life at about 10 and a half, 11 years old. And he had a huge impact on everything that I am today. He became a shepherd to a boy who was so very angry. You see, we were in the throes of a divorce and a new stepmom, and I had been taken out of my family home, and things were rough. I was living in the city. Can you imagine me in an apartment in the city? That was a bad, dangerous place for a hillbilly boy to be. And as funny as it sounds, it was not a funny way to live. And I had to fight every day. And so when I started coming out to the farm, he took control of me. And I would walk with him and I would talk with him. And after listening to this fellow talk, I began to realize, did he show any emotion? Did he teach me anything? Did he give me any life? Did he give me anything to look at? Only after I've been grown now did I realize who he was. He never did show a lot of great emotion. And recently I was out on a job somewhere and I was wandering around. And it was that time of the morning when they were getting cows in, getting ready to start milking. And I sat across the road watching them bring the cows in. That's something special. And until you've done it, you just don't understand it. And they walked along behind them, and they had a big old gate. And as they had the gate open, as the last cow went through into the lane to head up to the barn, as they closed the gate, I could hear it squeaking clean over there with me, grinding. And I started to tear up. Because you see, that memory floods me. When I was little, we had a big old gate like that, had a wheel underneath of it, because it was getting old and tired, so my grandfather went down and put a wheel under it, so when we opened it to let the cows in and out, the gate wouldn't sag. Well, that became a big thing. When you're 11 years old, what's the first thing you like to do? Jump on that gate and ride it till it's shut, right? Say amen. And if you ain't done it, well, then come to my grandfather's farm. I'll teach you a little bit about life. And that gate made the most horrible noise in the world. And I would ride that thing and stand there and look at them cows, and he would catch me. And he would come over and he would lean on that gate next to me, and he would start talking about his ladies. 250 of them, to be exact. His ladies. And he loved his cows, and we'd talk about it. And he'd say, "What do you see with this one?" Or, "What do you think about that one?" And then we had to go in and start getting ready to get milking. And all this time, I thought as a kid, all that crazy old man was doing was talking about milk. Because we milked. And now looking back, I get a different understanding of it. My grandfather was talking about his life, his love, and what he wanted to share with me. A man that showed no emotion, other than when I did something stupid, which was a lot. And he showed plenty of emotion then. And sometimes he showed that emotion with physical activity. like his hand and my backside. For some reason, they seem to fit together rather well. Or his hand and my other side of my backside, whichever he could get to first. Never more than one thump, but that was enough to remind me, hey, he did it again. Now, sometimes the dumb stuff I do, like the time I fell in the manure pit, he thought that was funny. I did not. What I came to understand from my grandfather was the four-letter word, love. A good love. You know what love is, right? That's the young man that comes home one day, one evening, and walks in and plops down in front of his dad and says, "Dad, I'm in love with Jenny." And he says, "How in the world do you know, son?" He said, "Because tonight, when I was getting ready to leave, she let me kiss her on the front porch." He said, "Well, that ain't no sign of love." He goes, "Yeah, but her big old German shepherd bit my leg while I was kissing her, and I didn't even notice it." That's not the kind of love I'm talking about. I'm talking about something a little differently. I'm talking about the love that Paul laid out for us when he said how patient. Love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And he was showing me love there on that old squeaky hinge on the gate. My pop-pop and I had fallen out when I was 17. And I thought I knew everything. I was a hard-headed kid. I'm sorry, I hate to tell you all that. I know you probably find that hard to believe. But I was very stubborn. And we had a major falling out. And I left the farm and didn't talk to him for a while. Almost for good. And I learned a lesson about why squeaky hinges are a good thing. And I want to share that lesson. So if I could ask all the kids, all the youngins, that'd be Toddy, Wally, Leo, Israel, Buck, April, Danielle. Come up here, please. I need your help. Come on up here. All of y'all come up here. Now, if you're scared, you don't have to. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to sing. You just have to come up here and sit down. All right, what I want you to do is, you boys are strong, move that there podium over out the way and don't drop everything in the middle of doing it. Just slide it over to the side, nice and gentle. Oh, you might have to unplug something. Easy. We'll plug it back in a minute. Just kind of slide that over to the side. And then how about we grab some chairs? There's chair, 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 chair. Get them up here. Let's set them up here, kind of in a half circle thing. Now I'm going to tell you a story. Got one more? Come here, honey. Come here. You coming? I want to tell you a story. Years ago, when I was a little bit less Christian, a good friend of mine was killed in a motorcycle accident. And his parents farmed over in Middletown. They're still farming today. And I went to the funeral. And his dad was a big, strong, hard man. Hard. Tough as nails. And they got up to talk about Jimmy. And Jimmy was like me back in the day, hair down. Oh, you guys need to pay attention. This ain't just for them. But Jimmy had hair, long hair like I did back then. Way down the middle of his back. And we were all kind of frisky. And Jimmy and I drove dump trucks together, and Jimmy left to go back home and work on his parents' farm. I wasn't able to do that because our farm was gone by then, or at least the cows were. And they were talking about different things, and Jimmy's dad got up, to speak about him,
This big, strong farmer man stood up and told this story. He said, last month we was cleaning up the dairy after milking. And Jimmy and I were talking, and I was getting on him about his long hair. And he was fussing me back. What's the problem with it, Dad? What's the problem with it? And I told him, I said, Jimmy, you are such a handsome young man that I would like to see you with your hair cut. And Jimmy told his dad, if it means that much to you before Thanksgiving, I'll get it cut for the family time over Christmas and Thanksgiving. The man broke at that point and said, I'd give anything back at this moment, hair and all, to have him back with me. There is a story in the Bible that you may or may not know, and I want to tell you that story today. And I want to talk to each and every one of you. Danielle, you are listening, right? You sure you don't want to come up here and sit down? Okay. You pay attention or I'm going to come sit next to you. Because I can talk loud enough, they'll hear me up here. There's a story in the Bible called the Prodigal Son, and it's told the Bible way, but if you'll indulge me, I want to tell you the story from the farmer's standpoint. So it seems that there was this big dairy farm that a man had built up. Hundreds and hundreds of cows, thousands and thousands of acres, tons and tons of brand new equipment, and he was so prosperous that he had a large hired hand help out there. Many people worked his fields, and he raised cows and hogs and all this good stuff, and he had two sons. And the one son turned that age when most children start to think that they know more than their parents. And most of you junior high and high school kids are heading into that stage, whether you know it or not. And don't sit there with your arms crossed like, I don't fuss at my parents, because I'm going to remind you that you're in church and lying will get you smacked right on top of the head. Right there. So all of you do. And that's how it is. You're built that way. That's a teenage thing. And so he decided he had had enough of living on a farm. He said, there's so much more to it. I'm out of here. And he went to his dad and he said, look, I'm due a certain part of an inheritance for this farm. I want you to cut my inheritance out right now and give it to me. I'm going out to see the world. How many of you would like to take some time and go out and just see the world? Huh? Danielle, do you want to go see the world? You do? Right. It sounds fun, doesn't it? Backpacking across Europe, right? Going around, hey, riding the Trans-Siberian Express across the top of Russia, eating somewheres in the south of Spain, going up to Canada to, for what I would never know, going to Scotland to see all those antique steam engines. And of course, if you're really serious about traveling, you need to go to the Great Dorset Steam Fair, right? Or the Great Barrier Reef. And so that's what he wanted to do. He took his large money. So if I gave each one of you, say, $50,000 to go travel around the world, how long do you think it would last?
Not very long.
Not very long. Who said that?
I did.
Not very long. Leo, you'd spend your money before you got out of the United States. And so the boy thought he knew enough, and he broke his dad's heart, but his dad cut the inheritance out and sent him on his way. And the boy at 18 did what most kids would do. He spent the money on carrying on, partying, living high, fancy hotels, cars, clothes, generously handing it out left and right, thinking that everything was right with the world. And the area that he was in was so far away from his family when suddenly things turned bad. And a famine set in. And there was no food. And he had no money. And so he tried to hire on And he found a job working for a hog farmer. For a place to sleep. And what he was left to eat was what the hogs left behind. Anybody seen how a hog eats? And don't say you've watched your father at the table. I knew that one was coming. They slopped through everything, and what was left behind was just trimmings, corn husks and corn pods and some fodder and maybe some leftover vegetables that had started to turn. And that's all he was left to eat. You understand? That's all he had. And after dealing with that, he said, why am I doing this? Way over yonder in my father's land, they're still farming. They're still cows. There's still work to do. The hired hands that work for my daddy make enough money that they live and eat and get along just fine. I know what I've done. I have wronged my family, but I'm going to go home and I'm going to sneak through the gate and I'm going to hire on and just work for my daddy way off in the corner as a nothing. At least I'll have something to eat. Now his daddy has been brokenhearted for 10 years because his son is gone. Gone. Now, I'm going to ask you kids this because I'm curious. Danielle, you listening? Because you're looking down and playing with your hair. How many of you in this room, when you decided that you wanted to have your money and run away, would think that mom and dad would be mad at you for doing that? Go ahead and put your hands up. That's right. That's what you would think, wouldn't you? Right? Because you took all that money and you ran off and spent it. And you know what they're going to say when you come back. I told you so. I told you you can't keep two nickels to rub together. Money burns a hole in your pocket. How many of y'all said that to your kids? Boy, that stuff just burning a hole in your back pocket, ain't it? I'm 51 years old, right? 51. I'm 51 years old. And when I'm thinking about buying tractors and calling my father still says to me, what are you, rich now, Diamond Jim? I don't suddenly want to talk to you anymore. So he knew what was coming, right? Do you agree? He knew that when his daddy saw him, that he was going to get it. Wouldn't you agree? So he decided he would sneak in. Only one problem. That gate leading into the farm squeaks something fierce. It's so bad they can hear it all over the farm. And that's how they know when somebody's coming in. And so the boy eased up on the gate and tried to open it. But his daddy, who was sitting there, saw him. Leo, what do you think his daddy did? To yell at him? That's right. His father saw his child, his son, forevermore and a day away, and took off running to it. And swung that gate open. And threw himself around his child. And told him, welcome home. Hey! Bring him a new pair of bib overalls and a shirt. And get him some boots here. He ain't got his right work boots on. He's wearing sandals. And go ahead and start making up supper. Go out there and kill that big hog. And get a calf while you're at it. We're going to have steak and pork tonight. And we're going to eat good and we're going to celebrate. Here, clean him up. Put some perfume on him. My son has come back, whom I thought was dead and gone. And all is forgiven. And he loved and he brought the boy back in. And he forgave him. All because of a squeaky gate hinge. There's a moral to this story. It's a simple word that I don't think we understand enough as adults that we have to do to our children, and that is prepare ourselves to forgive them. Thomas Edison was working on this crazy contraption called a light bulb. Anybody know what a light bulb is? Are you sure? Are you positive?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm just checking because sometimes you worry me, Leo.
He's working on his crazy contraption called a light bulb. He's been trying dozens and dozens and dozens of experiments, have failed to produce a working light bulb. Now, just so you understand, Thomas Edison did not invent the light bulb. Do you understand that? A Frenchman invented the light bulb, but they couldn't make it work very long. Thomas Edison designed how to make it work for hours on end by taking hair and winding it into a filament. Now you're all educated. You feel smarter? Say amen.
Amen.
And he was in the middle of this, and he finally came to the point where we think we've got it. And he took this light bulb, which was hard to make because you had to press out the steel and you had to hand cut the threads and you had to blow the glass one at a time and you had to put the filament inside of it and you had to connect it and you had to draw a vacuum up in the globe and then you had to seal it. And it was a long and tedious process. And this time they thought they had it. And a young boy in the shop was given the job of carrying the light bulb upstairs to be put in a socket to be lit up. What do you think happened? You're right. He tripped and fell and busted it. Oh, my goodness. In my lifetime, I have made that similar mistake with pie. And I don't know who cried more, me or the pie maker. And he ran off crying and he hid. And so they worked another 20 hours to make another bulb. And when it was time to take it upstairs, Thomas Alva Edison sought this boy out and placed it in his hands and said, "Take it up there. I believe in you. I have forgiven you. You'll be all right." And he didn't drop it. We need to remind ourselves that these young people are going through a world of burden, of hurt, that we can't fathom because we're adults now. If I'd have known being an adult was like this, I would never have grown up. I know what you're about to say. Has he really grown up yet? That remains to be seen. But you guys live in a world of violence, fear, hate, areas where things push down on you. You go to public school, some of you. And you see the things around you at your age that you're forced to comprehend. And my heart breaks for you. Because that's not how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be allowed to be children for a while. And enjoy the complexities of life from a distance. That's not the way it is anymore in this world. And we adults sometimes forget that. John, writing those words, is reminding us that if we step away from the truth and allow darkness to run over us, we do not have the ability to forgive. But here's something more important that I want you to learn from them stories. You cannot be turned away from the love of God in Jesus Christ ever. 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 You walk up to that gate because you've messed up and you know you've got to go in the house and it squeaks. Jesus Christ is there ready to wrap you up and hold on to you. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need to do with our youth. Their time is coming in a hard way when they're going to have to enter this world. And we want to make sure that they know that we love them and that they can be forgiven, that you cannot take yourself away from the love of God, and that we are here for you. You understand that? That's a big deal. Now, on occasion, adults need reminding because we get too busy with the world, making money, trying to pay bills, keep the heat on, keep the lights on. And we get lost. And we forget that some of our most precious cargo sits right here. My challenge to you is to remind yourself that when you hear that squeaky gate start to open up because somebody's trying to sneak in, run up to them and love on them. Danielle, I do need you to come up here for a minute. Come on. You want the high chair? All right, here, sit down here. Now, here's something I need to do. I'm going to start offering prayer. Now, I'm going to leave it open for a moment. Anybody who wants to walk up and offer a prayer and walk back and sit back down, you're welcome to at this time. But this is our future. And kiddos, youngsters, children's, friends, don't ever be afraid to open up that squeaky gate hinge, because it's a good thing when we hear you coming, so we can love on you and forgive you. Can you all hold hands? Can you do that? Or is that too blasé today in this world? Let us pray. Father, I would ask that you would just lift them up. And don't ever let them get lost in the sight of whether or not we're still loving them. Because the value put upon our souls by your Son who died for us teaches us that value. That all of us fall short and all of us get forgiven. And so we need to remind ourselves of that and send it on to those that we lead and teach. Father, I also ask that you would put it into our hearts never to be afraid that the love would be taken away and that the strength of Jesus Christ would be turned away from them, because it's not possible ever. I pray, Father, for these hearts and souls and for their strength and their lifting. I thank you, Father. Squeaky hinges are a good thing. It lets the Lord know you love Him, you miss Him, and you need Him. And so when you're opening up that door thinking you're going to get in trouble, well, just remember that He's waiting there to hold on to you and get you out of that trouble. For the youngins and for us seasoned youngins out there, let us never forget that lesson. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you've given us and for what you've taken away over the years. But we pray, Father, that you would lift up these children, these teenagers, these points of interest to us, what will soon be lights of the world, Father. Take them on and guide them and lead them and remind us where we were and where we are now and what our job is. And as the world pushes down around them, Father, pray that you give us the strength to push it away from them, if but for a short time. And always leave the gate squeaky. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you up if you have a particular need for the prayer bench. And if not, then may the good Lord bless and keep you.